The past several Sundays, I've been talking about prayer, and this Sunday, we're talking about prayer and worship. And we want to understand more deeply how we can spend our time focusing on our relationship with God during the Lenten season. And normally, when you worship here, we're not going to have the sermon right at the beginning. Also, I want to say that for some of you, you're used to leaving after the sermon. And so I don't want you to leave after the sermon. One time I modified the worship service so much, and I also preached, it was a learning session on prayer, somewhat similar, and a woman had a heart attack afterwards, and she said, "Don't you ever do that to me again." So it is a little different, but there's going to be some opportunities for us to grow and learn about prayer and worship, and then we're going to actually practice the prayer and the worship, and it's in an order so that we might experience it together. We're going to have the sermon first, and then after the sermon, we'll pray. I want you to look in your scripture, and we'll look at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Luke 11, 1 through 13. And I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. He was praying in a certain place, and after he'd finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial." And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I've nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door's already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" For several Sundays, I've been talking about private prayer life. Praying and setting a time for yourself to be with God. Praying and utilizing the Scriptures as a resource to help you in your prayer. And today I want to consider our prayer in corporate worship. I want us to consider how we can together pray more deeply. And we can spend this hour together in real worship, developing and nurturing our conversation with God. Do you have a particular memory of coming to church because you sensed a deep need to pray? On 9/11, did any of you go to church to pray? In my lifetime, that's probably one of the most memorable occasions of corporate prayer. I was pastoring in Newport News at the time. And during my ministry there, I don't know that I can remember a time when the prayer, when the church was as full as it was that night. I've been told that people from all over the world streamed into churches to pray. I'm sure in this church, people poured out to pray. Perhaps you were one of them. Why was it so important to come together as a church, in a church, to pray? Counts when we pray alone, right? But at a time like that, we want to be with others, and we want to pray with others, and we wanted to pray in a room where others had prayed before. We wanted to pray with others who were praying beside us with a common need and a common assurance of God's presence. We wanted to be with each other. Did anything change because we prayed? As I recall, some people were helped. They said they were strengthened by praying together. Somehow even comforted. Some left in tears, shaken by it all. Was anything really altered because we prayed? Well, we can't say, can we? So why do we come together and pray? Why do we do it every Sunday? We gather together side by side, not just to praise God, but to plead and to ask and to lament and to beseech and to confess and to commit because of our love for God. And even when we're hard-pressed to believe that our prayers make a difference. Well, something compels us to come. Something in us almost has to believe that it does make a difference. The Holy Scripture says that it does, and that we should. And we believe, we sense that God does receive our prayers and that God does do something because of them. And even when we're hard-pressed to believe them, and some days we are, I still think the best part of us wants to pray. How can we not pray? When the darkness out there is so much bigger than our little light, the only thing we know that's bigger than the need we see is the God we know. So we pray. And we do it together. For myself, I'll tell you that whenever we worship together in any service of worship, the core of it and the heart of it is the prayer. It's not when I preach. It's when we pray together. That's really what gives meaning to it all. That's what worship is. Worship is addressing ourselves to God, and that's what prayer is. That kind of prayer is true worship, when you really connect with God. When we worship, we pray together in all kinds of different forms. And I want to talk about some of those forms today. We pray when we're singing. Did you all know that? That you're actually not just singing, you're also praying. Try to notice in the hymns, they're typically addressed either to each other, testimony hymns, or there are hymns of appeal. There are horizontal hymns, hymns like "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Right? It's our faith calling out to each other, giving testimony to our faith. And I can't think of anything that's more valuable than testimony. This is what God did for me, and this is who God is for me. Isn't that what's valuable to you when you have these kinds of conversations with others and they share with you something that you have in common? Your need for God or God's presence or God's love or God's peace that's been given, and doesn't it transform you? Those are testimonials. And those are important. Some of our hymns are addressed to God. They're vertical hymns. These are prayers we just sang. Come thou almighty King, help us thy praise to sing. Do you see? If our hearts were in it, we were praying. It's actually a prayer. Come thou almighty King. Do you see? Sometimes we pray by singing. Sometimes we pray in silence. I wish we could stand it longer. But I can feel you getting fidgety after about 20 seconds of silence. People start going, is he going to talk? Sometimes we pray in the form of printed words. Folks, that's okay. We were taught as Baptists that we were supposed to have our own prayers and not pray the prayers of someone else, right? Well, I think printed prayers help us to pray better prayers for ourselves, because we're learning how to pray. Do you see? And sometimes the great masters have shared with us some beautiful prayers. And through them, we can also pray and learn how to pray even better. Sometimes, when we gather as a group and worship to pray, we pray in the form of one standing here and the rest of us listening. This person is verbalizing the prayer for everyone else. Many forms, but in any form, prayer is the heart of worship. Prayer is also a problem in worship, because for prayer to be real, our spirits must be engaged. And it's really hard, isn't it, to be engaged all the time with how God is speaking to us, or trying to. One of you said to me this past week, it's when I pray in worship that my mind wanders the most. And I thought that was interesting. We start thinking about all the other things, don't we? Going on in our life. And sometimes it's just hard to focus. I really took that as a compliment. I always thought it was during the sermon that the mind was wandering the most. So in some ways, that was sort of a good word. And most of you, I think, would also agree that she's right. It's when we pray together that many of us find it hardest to focus. We find it hard because we've lost our capacity, I think, for spiritual concentration to take place. What a tragic loss that is. When we sing prayers, when we read prayers, when we listen to others praying, many of us aren't really praying. And in the silence, many of us are daydreaming. And when someone stands here leading in prayer, many of us are listening as though we were an audience observing somebody praying and not really praying with them. Am I right? This means yes, this means no. Yes. When one of us is praying, all of us should be praying. Fair enough? And prayer is like anything else that matters, folks. It requires an expenditure of mind and soul. You have to work at it. Okay? And that's why every one of us, week by week here, have to keep urging ourselves to alertness, not to be passive in all of this, but to be active participants in worship. And we do that best when we are engaged in the whole process that's taking place before us. That's why we who lead keep searching for ways to engage your voice. We want to engage you in the worship experience. We're trying to give you words to help you pray. We're trying to give you hymns that will help and lead you towards God. We're trying to give you scripture that will help you in your heart to develop and nurture your relationship with God. We're trying to lead you to that place where you become more engaged with God. What difference is worship if it doesn't transform you? It's to be transforming. It's to make you into the person that God wants you to be. That's why we worship. It's to draw you closer to the God you know and to help you to know God more fully, to change us and transform us. We're trying to give you the tools. And we end every prayer with what? Amen. You know why? Because it's your prayer. You say the word because you just prayed the prayer. And you end it by saying, Amen. Sometimes I wish at times that it were a tradition in our church to kneel in prayer, even without the benches. I hope you'll feel free to kneel if that's something that helps you in your expression of prayer. Makes sense that if prayer is the most significant thing that we do, then it will also be the most demanding thing that we do. We aren't the only ones who find prayer problematic. Jesus' disciples struggle with prayer too. That helps, doesn't it? To help you to know that Jesus' disciples had a hard time with this and they really struggled with this. They came to Jesus and they said, you know, we can see what you have and we see how it makes a difference in your life. It's not quite the same for us. And so can you help us? I mean, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like you pray. You can almost hear their frustration, can't you? Lord, can you teach us how to pray? He answered them with a pattern. We call it the Lord's Prayer. He didn't mean it as the words he wanted them always to say. He meant it as the kind of concerns that you should be including in your praying. I can't speak of all those concerns this hour. I've spoken of some of them. Today I want to focus on two of those concerns that we use every week as we come together for corporate worship. The first is the concern of confession. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. Now, why did Jesus invite his disciples every time they pray to include the issue of sins? Is it because Jesus was concerned with the issue of guilt? And he doesn't want for us to be concerned with the issue of guilt? Jesus wants all prayer to be truthful, okay? To make your prayer honest. That's essential. Prayer's never truthful that doesn't pause to acknowledge that we are not innocent people. We're the people, all of us, who are in need of the grace of God. Most of us are in regular danger of taking very seriously the faults of others and explaining our own away. And this keeps us from committing the greatest sin of all, using God to excuse ourselves, using religion for avoidance, for hiding, and every time we gather, we should be confessing our sin. We willingly allow and permit this surgery of the soul. We keep on our lips and in our hearts the truth that we are the ones who are in need of grace. And we are reminded of that. And we're also reminded of who God is and who we are. It isn't God who's vengeful. It isn't God who's greedy. It isn't God who's thoughtless and proud. But we are. And moreover, when we confess our sins, we don't just confess our own personal sins. Confession is never just about me. The Lord's Prayer says nothing of I. Did you notice that? As you say it, and we will later on, it's filled with me, and it's full of us. And we, so when we bring our prayers, we bring both our personal sins and our sins as a group, us, before God, as a church, as a nation. We remember how people like us need the great grace and mercy of God. And most of all, we remember that for any who confess their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Thanks be to God. We also pray together the prayer of petition, and I want to share that with you. Petition is asking God for all that we need. Give us this day, how do we say it? Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Do you see? That's intercession. Intercession is petition offered for others. Give us this day, not just me. We're not praying, God, give me my daily bread, right? Aren't we praying that God will give us our daily bread? And I think one of the things that happens when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we think we're praying that God would give me my daily bread. No, 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 no. Everybody gets fed. Everybody has needs. Lead us not into temptation. Folks, we're responsible for each other. And we don't want anybody to be led into the way of evil. Part of what we're trying to do together as a church is to help each other, so that we can walk in the way that God would have us to walk. Okay? Give them what they need, not just me. Lead them not into temptation. Deliver them from evil. So we open our hearts to God. We lay our pain out there. We confess our sinfulness before God. And then we take up the world and take up each other. And then we walk together into this Lord of love who will help us, all of us, in corporate worship, to be the people that God wants us to be. And we don't pray as pagans do. That we don't pray with fear or bargaining or magical thinking. Folks, the best way to pray, if you want to really learn how to pray, let me just tell you, there's a secret to this. You ready? Listen to the children. They know how to pray. They know how to pray. It's honest. It's truthful. That's how you pray. And like children, we don't worry about getting all the words just right. Do children worry about getting the words right when they pray? No. We just ask for what we think we need, and we trust that the Father will do just what is right and good, and we pray like children. Also, we pray like bulldogs. Folks, why? Just about the same thing. Jesus was insistent on this, that we keep at it, and we keep at it, and we keep at it, and we keep at it, because the world needs for us to pray, and we need for us to pray. And our need is that deep. And we keep praying. And we pray the impossible prayers, don't we? Because we can't help it. And because we know that we're helpless and that God is all powerful. It's the groaning of our hearts sometimes in the hands of a loving God. And that's okay. I know an elderly woman, gosh, now I did know her. I believe she died a few years back. I know she did. I wasn't able to attend her funeral, but she taught me about prayer. She shared with me about her grandmother, who during the First World War would every day go out onto her front porch and pray for peace. And everyone would see her praying. Everybody. She didn't hide in her closet and pray. She went out on the front porch and people would go by. In that day, people walked around on the streets more. You know what I'm talking about. And front porches were places where you would sit and greet the people who were walking on the street. And everyone would see her and everyone knew what she was doing, and she would spend hours praying for peace. Everyone would see her on her knees. At first they ask, what's she doing? Well, she's praying. She's praying for God to bring peace. And after a time, she came out on her front porch and she shouted, "The war is over!" And everyone who came by, she said, "The war is over!" And they said, "No, it's not." "Yes, it is. It's over. God told me it's over. And I don't have to pray anymore." Well, that afternoon, it was announced, the war is over. Peace. God answered, peace. You know, I think that woman is a parable of the church and its prayer, burdened, relentless, undistracted by false hopes, absolutely open to the real working of God's Spirit, and praying and praying and praying and knowing and believing that God will hear our prayer, and we keep on praying. Teach us how to pray. And he said, you pray like children talking to your Father. You confess your sins and you ask for whatever it is that you feel like you need. It's okay. And you ask again and again and again and again, and your prayers and your loved ones and your world will be held in the hands of God. Cast your burden on the Lord, and you and your Lord, your world will be sustained by God. O children of God, let's pray. For in prayer, God met us. And in prayer, everything is changed.